Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 19 this evening. Exodus 19, we're going to be picking up in verse 9. If you've been here, you have come now through the whole story of Abraham, through all of the creation aspects of Genesis, through Noah, through the Exodus from Egypt now with Moses, and now they are free, quote unquote. Now, you know, when we are at that point in our life story, in our spiritual life story, that is a time where we really need to, I think, take heed, take a moment of reflection. Sometimes we're better when we're at war. When we're at in the battle, when we're fighting, when we're going through difficult times, we seem to be attentive to the Spirit's voice and His calling and all these things. And then when things finally come to a point of relative calm in our lives, this is when we forget where we've come from. We forget the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, our personal Red Sea partings, our personal giving of the manna and all these issues in our lives. And that's where the people of Israel are now. And they are somewhere between that place of bondage of their BC days, spiritually speaking for us, and the promised land and their eternity even, where we're heading to. So we can kind of relate to them tonight. Now, at this point in the story concerning God's chosen people, He's going to introduce a new covenant. Now, don't be intimidated by that word. Covenant simply means an agreement of association and alliance. An agreement of association and alliance. And in this case, it's a covenant between God and His people. Now, intrinsic in that covenant, in this new covenant, this new agreement that God is making with His people, is conditional promises. That's what's new. And I'll mention this a little bit as we go along. Abraham and his covenant with Abraham was not a conditional covenant. That was I'm going to do this no matter what. Now, a conditional covenant or a conditional promise is God saying, I will if you will. And if you do, I will do also. So the idea is if they will obey, God would bless them. Now the people of Israel, they thought this was a great idea. They thought, you know what? We like this idea. And they liked the idea because they actually thought that they could do this. They actually thought that they could fulfill all these rules and all these regulations. And so many of us are in that same kind of thinking today. We fail, as they fail, to understand our sinfulness and our utter inability to be holy outside of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Especially in America, because we're can-do kind of people. You know, it's like, we can step up, we can do this, and that was the nation of Israel at that time. So now the children of Israel, they're at Mount Sinai, and God is now going to establish with His people a covenant that is going to last roughly 1,500 years. From this point until the coming of the Messiah, till the birth of Jesus Christ, this is the agreement, the relationship that Israel is going to have with their God. And this relationship would be based on, effectively, rules and sacrifice. So we're right on back to Sunday morning, aren't we? For those of you that are here. And this relationship would be one that they will ultimately fail at, big time, because this covenant is not ever going to really establish any kind of a relationship or a kinship with their Creator. See, following the rules and regulations, jumping through religious flaming hoops, does not establish any kind of relationship. Remember, on Sunday, I mentioned the fact that, you know, our obedience does not establish relationship with God, but relationship with God does indeed elicit an obedience in us. That's why so oftentimes we fail at this, because it's a strike one, strike two. We're trying without the Holy Spirit, or we're trying to earn our way, or we don't really love Him, and so our obedience never holds through. Now, again, this Mosaic covenant, this was a conditional covenant. This required participation, or I'll use the word action, from the people to see it through. So that unless the people obeyed, there wouldn't be any blessing. Okay? Now, this promise that God's giving, this is important business. And you're going to see this in this passage that we read tonight. This is important stuff, and God is going to make very, very sure that He's got the attention of everybody. I mean, right up front and center here, because this is going to be a great aspect within the religious realm, and God wanted everybody to clearly understand what He was saying and what this was going to mean. Now, this is what we understand as the covenant of the law. And the covenant of the law today, even though we are in the covenant of grace, the covenant of law has not been abolished. Now, this isn't an idea that God moved from the covenant of Abraham, put that away, and then covenant of Moses, put that away, and there's other ones in here, but ultimately to get to the covenant of grace and put those other ones away. Each one builds on top of the other one. This deal He's got going with Moses does not rule out what was with Abraham. Now, why do I bring that up? Because God's promises and His covenant with Abraham is still in play today. And if you do not believe that, it could be because you have anti-Semitic leanings. A lot of people think, well, God's done with Israel. But it was the Abraham covenant that God said, you're my people, you're up front and center, you're going to be the center of everything that goes on right up into the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Antichrist, last days, and all that kind of stuff. And that is still in play. You need to understand that. When it all goes down, it won't be America who's in, we're so used to being in the center of things, aren't we? You know, in a couple of weeks, we won't be the center of anything. But we like to be think we're in the center of everything, but actually, it's a little teeny country in the Middle East by the name of Israel that's actually in the center of everything. So, Abrahamic covenant is still in play with Moses, and the law is still in play today. You say, wait a minute, I thought we weren't under the law anymore. We're not under the law, but the law is still in play. And that's why it's so important, and why I'm emphasizing this, is because you need to understand as we go through this, both on Sunday mornings dealing in Galatians with grace, here dealing, this is the roots of this. Okay, of what we're dealing with on Sunday mornings. Isn't that a coincidence? God's lovely coincidence. And understanding this is so, so important because we need to understand where this plays into our theology and into our doctrine. And it matters. Now you say, well, it just doesn't matter to me on, you know, Monday morning. It does matter to you on Monday morning, or it should matter to you on Monday mornings, okay? So the law has not ceased even to today. It has just been fulfilled or filled or completed, if you will, in the person of Jesus Christ. So accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior places Him in our place of judgment, okay? We are declared, Christian, innocent because He is innocent. We're not any less guilty, Christian. Just let me make that perfectly clear. You're not suddenly this great shiny example of humanity since you became born again. Maybe you might be a little wiser and a little smarter and a little more pure, but you're still a bum. You're still a sinner. You're still worthy of hell. So we don't ever get the idea that somehow, you know, we get this, you know, gleaming tooth and a cape once we're born again, and then everything's all right, because that's not the case at all. The law came to show us God's perfect and righteous standard. And it still does that. Now, we're going to go over in the next few weeks, and I won't be going fast. We're going to be going over the coming of the Ten Commandments. Okay? So Ten Commandments is kind of microcosm of what is really pages and pages and pages and pages of law that just gets insane. And then the Jewish people have the Orthodox Jews have put a whole lot of more rules on top of that today, which now they can't even push an elevator button on the Sabbath because that's work. We'll talk about that later on. But the rules are great, but the Ten Commandments give us a little bit of a microcosm of what it means to be the law. This is God's holy standard. So as we go through this, this is in essence saying, okay, you don't want to be born again? You're looking for an alternative path. Well, there kind of is. If you can fulfill every single one of those laws and never mess up, you can be right with God. Now, see, we always say there's no other way to God because nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever been able to do it. There is, of course, the issue of the sin you were born with. But even outside of that, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it through the day. But this is God's righteous standard. So we put it out there and say, all right, I am God. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to be in order to be in my presence. Okay? So that's what we got to be in order to stand before God. This is the bar. And that bar condemns everyone who refuses salvation. Now, if you're born again, as I said on Sunday, you have a ringer. God looks down and he sees his son. Thank God, literally. He sees his son. His son is holy, perfect, righteous. And you're in, see? By what Jesus did. Because you ain't ever going to do it. Now, when you get to heaven and you're not born again, and the Almighty Judge bangs his gavel, you know, philosophically speaking, I doubt if it'll be that way, and says, nope, sorry, you know, thumbs down. And if you were to ask why, well, this he could give you this list. This is where you fell short. So it matters, these rules and regulations. Okay? So we don't want to say that the law is gone and that it's no longer in effect, because it's still in effect. It was with Moses. Okay? The difference today, Christian, is we can decide whether we want to go that route or we want to go the route with Jesus. I highly recommend the latter. Now, God would write down all the things that the people needed to do to be right with him, and then the people would try to do this for the next 1,500 years. That's about how much time you need to just get off the ground. So if you got 1,500 years, take a good shot at this, because they utterly fail, all right? They would fail to be consistent. They would fail to be faithful in this kind of task, okay? Why did God do this? Listen, this journey is necessary. It was necessary for mankind, and I think it's necessary for each one of us. How many of us tried to be a good person before you finally come to the conclusion, I can't be a good person. I keep trying, and I cannot be a good person. Now, if you're really sharp and you figure this out in your 20s, you're blessed, man. Because you got it going on. You got so much stuff you can do now. But some of us, we're a little thick, and we don't figure that out till way, way later in our lives because hard-heartedness and old wineskins and all that kind of stuff. Okay? Some of us never do figure it out. Okay? So we need it. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, all right? Let's get into it. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Okay? Now God here begins speaking to Moses, and he's beginning to make arrangements to set a precedent, if you will, of how he was going to speak to man. Now, everybody should want to know who that is. I mean, don't we all want to know how God is speaking? Because we all kind of want to be able to hear him. God's saying, look, I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and I'm going to speak to you as the pastor leader of God's people. But please notice the language in this verse is very specific. He's saying, look, I'm not just going to speak to the pastor leader. I'm going to speak to all of you. Okay, I'm going to speak to all of you. That way, you can hear directly from God. And today, Christian, you can still hear from God directly if you listen. You don't need me. You don't need Jesus Fellowship. You don't need this church. You don't need any church. So if you're coming here to get your marching orders for the next week, you wholly misunderstand what church is all about. This is about fellowship. This is about discipleship. This is about growing in the Lord. This is about serving, being part of a community, all that. This isn't, you know, the place where you come where the supervisor is and for you to get your work orders for the day. But I think a lot of people think that is church. I got to go and I need to talk to the pastor here. This is how God communicates to his servants, okay? Now, he does indeed speak to me as the pastor teacher here. He better. But he does not speak to me alone. He speaks to all of us who are willing to listen. Now, that's good. That serves as a confirmation in each other's lives. You can be like, dude, I don't know about that. I mean, where's the pastor getting this? And you know, because that's not what I'm hearing from God, and vice versa. And that's when you start asking questions, and you find out, you know, we're a check and balance. That's community. That's the fellowship that should be happening. Now, I do not want to underplay Moses' relationship with God. Indeed, Moses had a special relationship with God. There is no doubt about it. Moses is going to get closer, proximity-wise, to God than just about anybody on this earth who stayed on this earth, okay? I mean, he gets all radiated and comes out glowing. You know, he's you know, like those 1970s, you know, black light bulbs. He just comes out. He's all kind of glowing when he gets close to God. So he's going to have a very, very special relationship with God. There's no doubt about it. He would have a closeness, a proximity again to the presence of God that few other people in the history of mankind has ever had. Why? Well, number one, God called him, and there's no explanation of that. I don't pretend to have the slightest idea why God calls who he calls. That question only becomes more boggling every year of my life, okay? And Moses' response to that call. See, it doesn't really matter whether God's calling you if you don't answer. Many people get called their entire life, and they just keep saying no, 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 no to God. So there's not a lot of communication there, even though they are called. This did not make Moses a priest or a pope. This made him a pastor and a leader. There's a difference. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. You can read this kind of passage, and maybe you're one of those that can read the Old Testament and feel that it doesn't have practical application. And you can be looking at this and go, I don't, does this have any practical application? It absolutely does. I mean, we often take part as Christians in certain outward actions. You would never want to start to think that those outward actions really have any spiritual ramifications in and unto themselves, okay? See, if you're baptized or not baptized, it's not like the baptizees get to go to heaven and those of you that were baptized, you know, you're bound for hell. Or you took communion, this guy didn't, and since he didn't take communion, he's going to burn in hell. You do not want to get that kind of idea going on in your mind. But you can be thinking, well, what is the point of this? The things that we do like that, baptism, communion, and this kind of situations, they are not to affect our position with God. They're not to change his actions toward us in any way, okay? These things are always meant to be an outward reflection of what's going on inward. It was the same way with circumcision. And that's something, you know, thank God that that's not a strong practice within the Gentile church, you know, and you get saved and, you know, you're 30 and it's like, well, guess what? You know, we're not dealing with that. But even that was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward work, a sign of the cutting away of the flesh of my heart. Okay, so all these things, it wasn't that they didn't have any value, but you never want to start to think that these outward signs really do anything for you, all right? They are an outward sign of an inward work. So they are to signify, and also in our own hearts, but they also assign to others. Why do we have weddings? I mean, what is a wedding? Well, a wedding is a marital baptism. Two people are coming into a room with all of their friends and family around, and they're saying to each other in front of everybody, hey, I'm going to be true to this person for the rest of my life before God and for you, and you all can hold me accountable. That's what a wedding is. That's what a wedding is supposed to be. That ceremony doesn't make them married. Not according to God. Actually, the union of their flesh makes them married. That's a scary thought for some of us. But the idea there is it's an outward sign of an inward action going on in their heart. So oftentimes I think we want to summarily reject any beliefs, any kind of call upon our lives that require an act for our beliefs, especially in America. Okay, we want to say we believe things, we want to verbalize it, we want to have this thing going on in our head, but we don't, we kind of get upset when people say, okay, I need you to act upon that. Because that's when we start crying foul, we start crying saying, hey, that's not grace, and I'm saved by grace, and no, you're a legalist, and all the rest. You need to understand something. That is a bald-faced lie. So I'm just going to just put it right out there. If you try that with me, I'll have you dead in the water in 2 minutes flat. It is absolutely contrary to the Word of God and the historical nature of God's action towards man. Okay? So don't tell me that you can just believe things and it never comes out in any kind of action. That is a fairy tale. It's like saying, I love you, I'm married to you, and I never come home. That wouldn't fly here, would it? Well, why is it that we're supposed to figure that God's stupid? I love you, Lord. Do you do anything for me? No. Do you give me of your time and finances? No. Do you serve me? No. You know, do you fellowship with other people of my family? No. But you love me. Oh, yes, Lord. No, you don't. You don't. And it's very important for me to tell you that as a pastor, because I wouldn't want you to be spending 1,000 years from now in hell going, man, I wish that pastor really had said something because, you know, now I'm here. It's very, very important. Love acts. Love acts. Okay? There's just no doubt about that. Now, unless our faith lives, unless our faith breathes, unless our faith moves, then it is in truth, according to so many passages in Scripture, and certainly you can't get through the book of James, it is dead. Okay? This isn't an ideal. This isn't just a philosophy. Salvation is a dynamic transformation of a person's life. Okay? That's very important. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3:5 of people who talk the talk, even people who wear the t-shirt, if you will, but they never manifest the presence and the power of God in their life. It just never shows up. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, they kind of look like a Christian, but there's no power in their lives. And again, American Christian, we're the king of the hill of this. They take part, but they never have that transforming power of God in their lives. Now, this is an issue. This is an issue for Moses. This is an issue for the greater church. And let's bring her on home. This is an issue for us. And that's the main thing today. Not them out there, us in here. We never want to get into the situation where we just talk the talk. Verse 12, he goes on. He says, you shall set bounds. This is God speaking to Moses. You shall set bounds for all the people around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up in the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned and shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So now herein, verse 12 and 13, here's the effectual aspects of this new covenant. And it isn't even out there yet, okay? He hasn't even started giving out the rules and regulations. But he gives the consequences of you not coming through on following the rules. And what is that? Death. Death. This is the effectual aspects of this new covenant. Rules and death. Isn't that lovely? Don't you just like, where do I sign? So right off the bat, God's telling Moses that because of the spiritual condition of the people, because they are effectively unclean, because they are effectively unholy, they could not get close to him. Remember talking on Sunday if you were here. God's perfect. God's holy. Beyond anything that we can imagine in our minds. There is no way you and I will ever approach God unless we are pure and holy and perfect. Well, that puts us absolutely in a very bad place, because I don't know any about you guys, but I will never get there. There's just not enough time. I think in my own life, it's like, oh man, I'm at least a quarter of the way through my life. And so I don't think I could make it in that amount of time. These guys, I mean, mankind didn't make it in 1,500 years. And the strange thing is even after Jesus came, people have still been doing it. So, you know, throw another 2,000, you know, on it. Let's be conservative. 3,500 years we've been trying to do this, and we haven't. We're not getting any closer. We've invented new ways to kill each other, new ways to be terrible, new ways to be evil, new ways to please the flesh. We're worse off than we've ever been. If you are one of those who think that man is getting better and better, and we're gonna, you know, sooner or later through science and medicine, we're gonna overcome, you got to check and make sure you haven't hit your head really hard in the past, because as far as I'm concerned, you're mad. You're living in an absolute fantasy. Because the fact is, we're getting worse and worse and worse. Read a Sunday newspaper. Pick up a New York Times. That's a cheery read. Especially today. In this society. So now, God has a plan that he's going to give out to the people. And this is a plan so everyone can stay even with the house. This isn't going to wash away their sins. It isn't going to, you know, make things better. It isn't going to correct things. Basically, it just lets them keep them even with the house. And we're not going to get into any great detail tonight, but understand right now that that arrangement is very long, it's very detailed, it's extremely complicated, and it's extremely, extremely messy. Extremely messy. Okay? We'll describe that later on. So, they would have a set of rules to follow. And again, like so many of us today, they wanted that rules because we want so oftentimes to have this nice set, clear guidelines in which to follow. We like that, don't we? Many of us will read the Bible and go, you know, the problem with the Bible is it doesn't really meet my specific needs. I mean, where does it tell me how to raise my kids and how to handle my money and, you know, how to deal with my vocational life and all stuff? And first of all, I think the Bible does answer that. But even, you know, if it doesn't answer your specific issues, we want that. That's why we go off and we go down the self-help aisle down at Barnes & Noble's, and why it's the biggest section in the entire bookstore, because we want people to tell us what to do. Okay? When the Bible and Jesus is saying, tell you what, come walk with me. Build a relationship with me. And you will know the answers to these questions. God communicates these things to you through his word, through his spirit. But he's not going to say, you know, when the kid answers back to you twice, that's when you spank him. And you got to spank him with this kind of stick and not that stick, because this stick they'll arrest you for, but this stick is okay. And, you know, that's what we're looking for, aren't we? It's the fellowship and the relationship we have with God. But at this point, man was saying, I want a list. And aren't many of us wanting a list today? Just tell me what to do and I'll do these things. I will salute, I will click my heels, and I will do whatever's asked of me, and then I get to go to heaven. No, sir. No, it isn't like that. But this is the deal he's going to cut with these people. Why? Because we're too hard-headed to believe we can't ever do it. We haven't even gone through the whole king's business yet. Well, somewhere along the way, they decide, you know what? You know, this whole rule saying this is bad. We want a king! So he gives them a king. Did that work? Those of you who know the history? No, that didn't work either. Each thing he had to go through to, we want rules. No, that don't work. We want a king. That don't work. And many of us are that way too. Again, in America, we have a lot of that. We want government to you know, guide every aspect of our life. Not me, but some people do want that. That, again, a couple weeks, we'll take care of that. And we like to have that kind of set of rules. We want people to guide us and take care of us. God is about relationship, not about a set of rules. Right? So they are going to fabulously fail here. All right? Just like we fabulously fail on this also. This point, from this point through the Old Testament history, all the way through the relationship with God and His people, there's now going to be a whole lot of disciplinary action. There's going to be some spanking. There's going to be some capital punishment. I mean, here pretty quick, we're going to, you know, Moses' sister kind of mouths off. And remember, she gets leprosy for a little while. Oh! And then God takes the leprosy away. Oh! And everything's okay again. So a little bit of spanking there. And then these other times, these guys go, hey, we're not dealing with you, Moses. And God opens up the earth and they all fall in and He closes the earth and kills them all. That's very bad. Now, a lot of people have a real problem with the sight of God. I have a problem with the sight of God. I don't ever want to know this sight of God. But let me make this perfectly clear. This is not the relationship God wanted to have with His people. This isn't the relationship God wants to have with His people today. God doesn't want to thump you on this head. Will He thump you if you demand it? Oh, yes. Yes, yes. People go, oh man, I just don't understand that. I mean, you know, and then here comes that worn out chant I've heard since I was a child. Oh, if God really loved us, how could He deal with man this way? Oh, you know, how could He take the lives of those He says He loves? If He loves us, how could He do that? And how could He send men to hell? You guys need to realize this isn't God's plan. This is your plan. You insisted on a set of rules. You insisted on dissing God when He opened the door for you. He's saying, look, I got my son. I sent him here and he died upon the cross. He paid for your sins and he's your ringer. You just have to accept Him and He blesses your life here. And it's really cool. Not easy, but it's really cool. And then you get to have a relationship with Him. You got a family of God. And then you get to die. And then you go on and you live eternity with me. And then it's awesome, you know, 10,000 years from now and all that. No, thank you, Lord. No, I want plan B. Plan B is you try to be righteous, you fail and spend eternity in hell. There's plan B. God doesn't send anyone to hell, but He will allow you if you insist. And anyone who gets to hell, it's because you've insisted for an entire life, please let me go to hell. I don't know what more He could do for you. He sent His only Son. Allah didn't send His Son, mostly because there's no Allah, but they don't even say He did. Did Buddha come and die on the cross for you? Confucius? Muhammad? Anybody else? Anyone lining up to pay your way? Only Jesus. Free ticket. But we say, no. I'm going to try this in my own right. I'm going to try this in my own way. Verse 14 of our text. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day, and do not come near your wives. Now that's for obvious reasons. Wives are... No, I'm like kidding you. Now I get that. Now look, our attitudes towards God here oftentimes simply reflect our lack of understanding and our lack of appreciation of just who He is and what He is. All right? That's important to realize. When we fail to grasp what it means for Him to be God, we fail to understand what it means to relate and to communicate with Him. Okay? You need to realize, and I'm right down the trail of Sunday morning, to realize the magnitude of our God, how big He is and how far He is away from what we are. We're ants in comparison. Here God is asking, in reflection of the seriousness of the event that's going to transpire, He's like, look, I got something really important to come up here. I want you to sanctify yourselves. Now, those of you that were around last year, we spent an entire year going through the issue of sanctification. I would hope now when I use the word sanctify, you go, I know what that is. We talked about that for a year in impact studies. So, He wanted them to sanctify themselves in a degree that would be similar to, say, fasting or whatever, removing themselves away from anything that might be a distraction. He's not talking about sins. All right? Paul calls these things weights in the New Testament. All right? They are things that would keep us from a wholehearted focus upon the voice of God. So he's asking the men here to even refrain from sex with their wives. I want your whole attention here. I need your focus absolutely. So he wanted them to totally set themselves apart for this very exclusive communique that's going to be coming down the pike. He's going to be like, boys, now listen to me. This is going to affect mankind for the next 4,000 or 5,000 years. I need your attention on this. This is big news, front and center now, okay? Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and the thick cloud of the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. And so all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So the people now, they were obedient. And they took some time now in this period of sanctification. They took some time to kind of focus their brains and their hearts upon God. Boy, we could learn a lot from this. I mean, what is your attitude when you come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays? It's like you're just kind of smoozing with your friends and hanging out, and then all the service starts and you want to just snap right to it. And, you know, rarely does that happen. Or do you come with expectation? Do you come in prayerful consideration and communicate with God that you would have a focus now? Lord, speak to me when I go to this service. Communicate to me areas of my life that I need to grow in, what your calling is for my life, etc., etc. They needed to do this just as we so oftentimes need to do this. Gang, there are times that we simply need to stop all the business and all the hubbub of this world and just focus upon the hearing from God. Turn off the noise. Set aside the distractions. I think there's times in our lives that we really need to do this ourselves. We need to find ourselves a quiet cabin somewhere. We need to find ourselves a lonely camp spot or an empty walking trail or a quiet beach or you know, a park bench somewhere where we can shut off the world long enough to truly hear the still small voice from God. Because let me tell you something, gang, experientially, take it for what it's worth, God rarely shouts. Why should he? He wants us to make an effort to hear him. He will talk if we'll listen. He will talk to you if you'll listen. Moses did as he was instructed. He did a pastor's work. What was that? He led the people to where they could meet with God. That's my job. That was Moses' job. A place where they can hear from God. He wasn't to be the Bible answer man. He wasn't to be the Holy Spirit Junior. He wasn't to be their guide, you know, their bishop or anything like that. He simply was to lead them to a place where they could hear from God, and that's what he did. That's my job. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm to tell you what God says all the time. I think a lot of us have too high expectations upon our pastors. And we go to them and think that they're supposed to tell us what God is saying. The reality is you need to learn to feed yourself and you need to learn to hear from God personally. Now, I hope there are some times you come here and that you learn, that you grow, and that through my work that in my ministry that you're learning and you're hearing from God. But this cannot be your meal. I always tell you guys, I am the dessert. Okay? Your meal must come all week long between you and God, and you need to learn to eat yourself. I'm not here to play airplane with you, to try to get you, you know, to find some way for you to spiritually eat your cream peas. You eat your cream peas and come here and eat the pudding on the weekends, okay? That's what I'm here for. I think, you know, through the years, I've often had a lot of people who will come to me and seek not so much my counsel as a brother or pastor, as a friend, but they seek my permission, as if somehow I'm supposed to be the voice of God and telling them which way they're supposed to go. Now, if you don't attend here on a regular basis, you may not know this. But if you attend here, you know that we train you and we disciple you in this church so you can learn to hear from God and you can learn to eat yourself and you can need to learn how to make a godly decision. We teach you that. Well, it would be against all of that for me then to try to step in and do that for you. We teach you how to do this, how to hear from God. Oftentimes, frankly, I am going to keep my mouth shut even if I think you're going to get wounded because of some unbiblical and fleshly motivated decision. Because that's part of growing up. Parent, you ever knew your kid was going to get a little hurt? I mean, not massacred, but a little hurt, and you just let them go because, you know, they're not listening to you and they're not hearing, they're not being smart, and a little bit of pain goes a long ways. So I'm not telling you that I'm not going to just step out of the way and let you go. Practice the things that you've learned. Okay. Verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, this is pretty trippy stuff. I mean, this is kind of, you know, sort of road warrior-ish, you know. I mean, it's just like, wow, you know, this things just sound like things are out of hand here. But God was demonstrating a very vivid and graphic point here. He was demonstrating through his actions and the way he's relating to man, he's saying this is the distance between him and man. This is the distance that sin was causing. This was not a small issue, okay? This wasn't a minor issue in the grand scope of our faith. What's going on here is going to have a say in everything you're going to read in the New Testament. Why did God do what he did? Why did he act the way he did to mankind? A lot of this is because he's saying, this is the distance between me and you. And at this point, it was very, very far. This is an epiphany or a realization, if you will, that must come forth from each and every one of us before we build a communique with God. A humble realization that he is so huge and I am so nothing. None of us deserve salvation. We're not doing the kingdom. You know, it's not like God's so lucky that you became born again. We need to admit we're sinners. We need to admit we're lost without that redeeming act of the cross. Now, you guys know, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, you know the Old Testament is full of walls, veils, curtains, special rooms for special people, for special times. All of that would profoundly demonstrate what an incredible work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross to bridge that gap between us and God. It was huge, gang. This isn't, you know, some little thing. Oh, well, you know, he just put in the missing puzzle piece. I mean, here there's smoke, there's fire, the earth is shaking to warn us, stay away from me. I am holy and you are not. That's the bridge to Jesus Christ. Bridge between us and God. After Christ, there's peace, there's joy. There's quiet, humble tears in the arms of a welcoming Savior and Redeemer. And literally, at that point, you are sharing the same space with this God. The one who just landed on top of the mountain and the earth shaked and there was fire and there was smoke and they said, don't come close to the mountain or you're dead. That same God, Christian, is sharing the same space with you right now. Does anyone else find that absolutely incredible? That God in the person of the Holy Spirit has said, hey, guess what, Tim? I've decided that I like you as my temple and I'm just going to live in you. If I had known, I would have cleaned up a little. Don't worry about it. I'll do the cleaning. I mean, I hope you understand the magnitude of this. To me, this is just blows my mind that fire, smoke, earthquakes, don't touch the mountain, you're a dead man. That's the same God that's now living with me every day. And how flippant I am about that sometimes. And how I take it for granted and I take it lightly. And I forget when the reality of that is every day that should knock our feet right out from underneath us to our knees. That's what Jesus did for you and I. The distance between us and God without Jesus is hopeless. Verse 21 says, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us. Yeah. Saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come, I'm assuming, back up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So, you know, in closing this chapter, I mean, at this point, God was just kind of throwing down. I mean, I want to leave you guys tonight with the magnitude of what's going on here, and as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to see a side of God that is very foreign to some of us. And it's going to be kind of mind-blowing. And it's like, this is the same God? Yes, this is the same God that's with you when you're afraid and comforts you when you're afraid and difficult and is forgiving and loving and cares what you had for breakfast and knows what your favorite color is and talks to you personally. Same God. See, God wanted the people to know, to understand that despite what many will say now over the next 35 years, 3,500 years, people are going to say there's no way to approach God, you see? He's too far out there. He's too unreachable. He's too unattainable. And we try through good works. We try through other religious persuasions. And gang, I don't care if it's the Pope or the Buddha or Angel Moroni or Muhammad or anybody else. If you try it, there's only death waiting for you. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not trying to be elitist. I'm just teaching you the Word of God. And the Bible clearly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's not a way, gang. He is the way. And that's important for you to understand for your own salvation. And it's important for us to understand for our mission's heart. Do you understand? If we don't go out there and tell them, they're lost. Eternity is a long, long time. And Jesus is the only answer. He's the only road. He's the only bridge. He's the only way to God. And man has tried for centuries to gain access to God through some other method, through their works, through sacrifice, through whatever. Jesus says in John 10, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but he climbs up some other way, that same is a thief and a robber. If you don't go through the door to find Jesus, then the other alternative that's waiting for you is smoke, fire, earthquakes, and death. That's the alternative we have. And that's what Jesus did for us. Amen? Let's stand.